Okay, we're going to start on a different message here, our Sunday school topic. So I'd like to have you turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And verse 32. 1 Chronicles 12:32 says, "And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment." Now this has to do with the armies of David, basically. And so the children of Issachar were a tribe that related to or part of David's army. But the point here is that they had the understanding of the times. And if you look back there in Genesis chapter 49, here we see Jacob's prophecy concerning the his 12 sons, which turned into the 12 tribes. And in chapter 49... Verse 14-15 says, "Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and that the land it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute." All right, so several characteristics about Issachar and where they were located and so on. They were in a major trade route, and so they would relate to tribute being taken back and forth through them. But the bigger point I want to bring out here is first part of verse 15. "And he saw that rest was good, and that the land, that it was pleasant." So they understood that the land would be the land of Israel, was a place of rest, and that it was good. And so this is a characteristic of them. And then when we understand or read the verse that they had the understanding of the times, their understanding of the times had to do with what Israel should do. All right? So, by application here, we need to have understanding of the times as we enter into a new year. And all time relates to Jerusalem and Israel. And so that's big on in the news as well today. And so we need to have understanding of the times. And so I want to go through and deal with some passages that help us understand the times. And I have a handout, but we're not going to need it today, so I'm not going to hand it out today, but it'll be forthcoming. All right, so we're talking about the understanding of the times. So we as Bible believers, knowing what the Bible has to say about the 6,000 years of human history that we've been here on earth, and there's at least another 1,000 years plus coming, we can have understanding of the times. Now, let's look at another passage here, and this is in Zechariah chapter 12. So, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew. So, find Matthew and go back to two books. Zechariah chapter 12. Notice Zechariah 12, verse 2 says, Zechariah 12, 2 says, "Behold, I make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem." Notice that, Jerusalem, a cup of trembling. A cup of trembling. Now, the idea of trembling here has to do with agitation. It also could have to do with bubbling or simmering, as if it's a cup. And if you partake of this cup, then the response of this will be trembling or agitation or even drunkenness. So that's some of the idea here. So it's Jerusalem is a cup of trembling. In other words, it's a cup, and of course referring to the city, but it's a cup of trembling, meaning that if you participate in this cup, that there will be certainly effects that will be very dramatic. So Jerusalem has been the key city in all human history. That's the key city right now. Key city right now. And a lot of politics and nations are, everything seems to relate right, once again, right around Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem means the city of peace, or a city of peace. The Jeru part of it has to do with city. And the Salem, Salom, all right, S-A-L-E-M is the word for peace. So it's a city of peace. That's the name of it. That's what it means. But the city of peace is anything but the city of peace. Now, it will be the city of peace during the millennium. And so it's so named because only it's looking towards the millennium. But it's anything but the city of peace right now. It's a cup of trembling, meaning that if you mess around with this city, there will be certain effects that will occur that you may not want. It's like drinking a cup of alcohol. The reaction, the response, or the whatever occurs once you do that, it will be the trembling, the drunkenness, and so on. So that's the idea of trembling. In fact, the King James Bible says in a marginal note here, a cup of slumber or a cup of poison. And so that's the idea of the trembling here. And so Jerusalem is a city of peace. It's also a cup of trembling. So it's God's designated city for His people, and it's put in the very spot that He wants it geographically. And we've talked somewhat about some of these things. So geographically, it's in the very place where He wants it, the temple that Solomon built and then the Jews built when in the second temple, so on, was built right on the very spot there in Jerusalem where Abraham offered Isaac, and nearby where the Lord died on Golgotha, on the cross on Golgotha. And so geographically, it's a very significant city. And so we see several characteristics about it. This is almost an oxymoron. The city of peace is a cup of trembling. All right? And so it's a city of peace as we think, look forward here to the millennium. During the millennium, it'll be the city of peace. The Lord Jesus and His resurrected body will rule from Jerusalem. But right now, it's a cup of trembling. And history bears that out. You cannot read the newspaper without realizing every time a city of Jerusalem comes up, you think in terms of it's a cup of trembling. All right, so with that in mind, let's look at one other passage here, and that's in Luke chapter 21. So what I'm trying to do here is lay out an understanding of the times based on Scripture. And so we as Bible believers have Scriptures under our belt, then we can have an understanding of the times. Now, we're not talking about signs of the times. We're talking about understanding of the times. We don't know when these things are going to occur, prophecies and so on, but we know they will occur. So we're talking about the understanding of the times and not the signs of the times. Big difference here. But in Luke chapter 21, if you look there in verse 24, again talking about Jerusalem, here the Lord says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So Jerusalem is going to be basically under Gentile control until the end of the tribulation. That's the end of the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So the times of the Gentiles are usually indicated from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, all the way through human history, down through including the tribulation time. That'll be the signs of the Gentiles, or the times of Gentiles as it relates to Jerusalem. Now, with that in mind, let's look back here in Daniel. Daniel's prophecy. Because the scripture here gives a history, prophesies history. Does this in two major passages, but a great deal of this. First of all, in chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon. He's the king who destroyed Jerusalem, 586, and the temple in 586, and took Daniel as captive. So Daniel's writing sometime after this. And Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. In the dream, he sees an image. It's an image of a man. The image is 60 cubits high, 60 cubits high, and the breadth of it's 6 cubits. So we see the number 6 coming up here. And that's chapter 3. But chapter 2, anyway, he dreams this dream. And Daniel is the only one who can interpret it. And he gives prophecy. And we pick this up in Daniel chapter 2, verse 32. It says, the image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part iron and part clay. All right. And so then verse 34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, and were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. All right, so this is the what he saw in the vision, and this is all interpreted. So in verse 36, he gives the interpretation. And he indicates, first of all, verse 36 and following, that Nebuchadnezzar is the head. He's the head of the Babylonian Empire. He's the head of the Babylonian Empire. He's the head of gold. It says that in verse 38. Thou art the head of gold. Then he mentions other kingdoms here. Total of 4 kingdoms. And these kingdoms are later explained in chapter 7 and 8. But so I'm making some leaps here, so I don't have to try to prove every point, but it could be proved. But basically, then the, let's see, the kingdoms are these. So we have Babylon, and then we have Media Persia, then we have Greece, and then we have Rome. All right. These biblical words found in Daniel identify Babylon. Babylon is the word that's identified there. Medo-Persia and Greece. The word Rome or Roman is never mentioned in the Old Testament, but we assume the fourth kingdom is Rome. I mean, where the Bible demands that assumption, demands we connect that point. And the New Testament verifies that point. But anyway, we have these four kingdoms that the Lord has prophesied here. All right? Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Now, Daniel wrote this during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar and Belteshazzar of Babylon. So Medo-Persia and their destruction of Babylon was prophecy, was yet future. So was Greece, and so was Rome. So he writes this in prophecy. All right? Now, as we look here in chapter 2, he mentions on the image, so we have the image, and the different four sections of the image represent four nations, four kingdoms. We get down to the bottom of the image in verse 42, and it says, and as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay. All right, so toes of the feet. So normally we say you have ten toes. And toes, all right? So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. All right, so here he's still using symbolic language. But now notice in verse 44, He says, and in the days of these kings, what kings? Well, of course, it's back to 42. The kings of the kingdom. And the kingdom has 10 toes. In the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Well, what kingdom is that going to be? That's going to be the millennial kingdom. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So in other words, now we have another kingdom, millennial kingdom, millennium. All right, so here's God's plan with the nation of Israel, including the city of Jerusalem, and taking us up to the first century, and history has verified this, by the way, but we don't need historical verification, but history did verify this. So we have Babylon, Medo-Persia. Now, Medo-Persia, remember, it was Cyrus. Cyrus was the one who, of the Medo-Persians, who told the Jews to come back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and the temple. And he was a Gentile. He's an unsaved Gentile. And he allowed the Jews, and he knew the word of God through Jeremiah had prophesied that he would allow the Jews to come back, and he allowed that. It's interesting that today the Jews are calling Donald Trump their Cyrus. They are. They are. Now, whatever that means, but the Jews recognize he's a Gentile, but he's pro-Jew, pro-Jerusalem. All right. So we're trying to get the understanding of the times. All right. Then the Greece. Of course, with Greece, we have Alexander the Great. And then he had four that followed him, and the Grecian empire divided into four parts, and Scripture bears this out. And then Rome. And then coming out of Rome, we have the ten toes equal ten kingdoms. And Revelation focuses on these ten kingdoms. And we'll say more about this in a minute because the book of Revelation expands on this. But nevertheless, then we have the millennium. Millennium, which will be the kingdom. So all of human history relates to this pattern, relates to this template of history, all human history. And we can say that history does confirm the prophecy given by Daniel. This is why the liberals say, no, Daniel didn't write this way back in the 6th century. He wrote this after the fact. He wrote this after Rome because we can't have Daniel giving us any prophecy. No, Daniel prophesied this because God is the sovereign one in control of all the nations and human history. So this is all prophecy, and history confirms what Daniel prophesied. And so if we can believe this, either because it's prophecy or history confirmed it, if we can believe that, then we ought to realize that the millennium's coming as well, and everything associated with that. So as we begin to look at this, then notice back in verse 44 is a key verse, Daniel 2:44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now, this is where we get the expression that Matthew picks up 33 times, the kingdom of heaven. In the New Testament, Matthew is the only writer ever used the expression kingdom of heaven. And he gets it from this verse. The kingdom of heaven refers to the millennial reign of Christ. Matthew is the only writer who ever used that term 33 times, kingdom of heaven. He gets it from this verse. And when Christ came, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said that, John 4:17. Matthew 4:17, rather, he said that. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, now notice, this kingdom is going to destroy all the other kingdoms, and the kings of the last kingdom, and the kings here are going to be 10 kings, the 10 federation kingdoms, that be utilized by the Antichrist. All right, well, anyway, we have this prophecy given. Now, let's jump ahead here to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation and chapter 17, book of Revelation 17. And Revelation, book of Revelation 17, and we'll pick it up in verse 9, 17, 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. So it's talking about the harlot woman. This is religious harlotry or the ecumenical movement during tribulation time. Anyway, are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which hath received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. All right, so here we're talking about seven kingdoms. The mountains are kingdoms. Now, these kingdoms would include these would be kingdoms that were enemies to Egypt. So that to Israel, that would include Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, that's the third, Medo-Persia, fourth, Greece, fifth, Roman kingdom, sixth. All right. So he says there are seven kings, five are fallen. Well, which are fallen? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. And one is. So when John was writing, what kingdom was in existence when John was writing? The Roman Empire. All right, the Roman Empire. One is Roman Empire, and the other is not yet come, and when it cometh, he must continue a short space, and the beast that was and is not, even he is. So here's the language of was, or verb tenses that parallel Christ. Is referring to the Antichrist. He is the eighth, and he is of the seven. So we have the five are fallen. One is, that's Roman. There's another that's to come. That's the revived Roman Empire. And coming out of the revived Roman Empire, which then would be the seventh, would be the eighth. And that would be the Antichrist. And he will come then. He'll come out of the seven. So he'll have all the evil characteristics of the seven kingdoms that we have here. And he will go forth to perdition. So here we see the end of the beast. So the beast now in the book of Revelation is the Antichrist. Picking this up in chapter 13, the Antichrist is alluded there. And the Antichrist as a man has a number. His number is 666, 1318. All right, so what we have then is reference to these kingdoms. And then we have the Roman Empire during the time that John wrote. And then we have the revived Roman Empire. Revived Roman Empire. which is basically Western Europe. And there's going to be ten kingdoms coming out of this. So the ten Western Europe nations, we don't know which ten, and coming out of this will come the Antichrist, power-wise, he'll come out of this. And so then he will only have his doom at the end of the tribulation, and then we have the kingdom that's going to come, and that's millennial kingdom of Christ. So we have this prophecy. So what we're looking at here is we have the four kingdoms that are prophesied in Daniel. They've come and gone. But the fourth one is going to be revived Roman Empire. And out of this will be 10 European nations, Western European nations, presumably, because that's where the Roman Empire had its strength. And then coming out of this will be the Antichrist. He'll come out of this. And so we have some general teachings here. And so we need to understand the have an understanding of the times. So we take this, we have this template. We have this template in Scripture. And we try to sort what we find out in history today and see how all this relates. See how all this relates. So it does relate. And if you look here, there's let's look at several passages now that's going to that relates to this. For instance, in Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. We see one of the major passages relating to the Antichrist. So that's what my handout's going to deal with, is the Antichrist. But copier didn't run off enough copies, so I'm going to hold off on that. But anyway, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul had addressed the Thessalonians about the future, eschatology. In chapter 1 Thessalonians 4, he dealt with what's called the rapture. Then he dealt with the day of the Lord following that. But in verse 3, so 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." All right, so let's look here a little bit further, because we have temporal words, time words, words that relate to time. And this fits in here. So verse 6, he says, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall the wicked be revealed." Now the wicked could be understood as the wicked one, the Antichrist. So then, so it says, then. So that's a temporal adverb. "Then shall the wicked be revealed." The wicked one. Who's the wicked one? The Antichrist. When will he be revealed? He'll be revealed when the hinderer, or the one who letting, in verse 7, is taken out of the way. All right, so now a lot of this has to be interpreted, but and this where we look at many different passages. So I'm taking some big steps, I understand. So try to bring it together in interpretation. But this is talking about the man of sin, the son of perdition being revealed. Verse 4 gives his characteristics. He opposes and exalts. Now, the term Antichrist, found four times in the New Testament, in the singular one time in the plural, Antichrist. Antichrist. Anti, A-N-T-I, in Greek means one of two things. It can mean either against or in the place of. Against or in the place of. So the Antichrist is not only against Christ, he's a person, he'll be against Christ, but he'll be a replacement for Christ. Follow that? He'll be against Christ, but he'll be a replacement. He'll be another who will want the Jews to worship him. So we have the characteristics of the Antichrist spelled out here in verse 4. He opposeth, he's against Christ, but he also exalteth. So he's the substitute God. He exalted himself above all. That is called God. Or that is worshipped. So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. So the Antichrist has a desire to sit in the next temple the Jews build. Now they built one under Solomon, that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Then after 70 years, they built another one. Cyrus said, come back to Jerusalem, build your temple. They built the second temple. That temple lasted all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ's lifetime. Herod added to it, so it's called the Zerubbabel Herod Temple because Zerubbabel was the builder. And then Herod finished putting finishing touches and added to it and so on. So the temple in Christ's day was the second temple, but that was destroyed in AD 70. Since AD 70, the Jews have tried to rebuild a temple in Jerusalem, but they can't. They can't rebuild the third temple. They've had this desire, but they can't do that. They've been hindered to build the third temple, but they'd have this desire. Now, Judaism, you see, Judaism without a temple is nothing. It's nothing. I mean, you need a temple to have sacrifices. No temple, so no sacrifices. So modern day Judaism, what is it? It's celebrating holidays and praying and going through some traditional things, but they have no temple and they can't offer sacrifices. So basically, so that's why many Jews today go into atheism or occultism. They really don't have anything. You might call it Talmudic Judaism. But Talmud about 200 AD. And Talmud basically has listings of what priests have said about scripture and so on, their interpretation and so on. The rabbis have said. So what rabbi said. So if you can go back, way back with what some rabbi said about the scripture of the Old Testament, then that's authoritative. Well, it's really not. It's their interpretation. So anyway, basically today, Judaism is Talmudic Judaism. It's meaningless. Without a temple and without sacrifice, Judaism is nothing. And so Jews have tried to rebuild in Jerusalem since the time the Second Temple was destroyed. They haven't been able to do it. Now, the Antichrist knows this. Satan knows this. And the Antichrist, Satan is a spirit being. But the Antichrist will be a person, a man. Just like the false prophet will be a man. These men may be alive today. We don't know. But they're going to be supernaturally energized and empowered once the tribulation begins. So they don't have that supernatural power that they'll have during the tribulation. So if they're alive, they don't have the supernatural power right now. They may be, they may not be, we don't know. But nevertheless, the temple, so Satan has a vested interest in seeing the Jews build a temple. But he's not going to be revealed until the rapture occurs. when the rapture occurs, the Holy Spirit in believers are going to be caught up out of the earth, and the Holy Spirit living within is going to be taken up. That ministry is going to cease. And so once the Holy Spirit ministry in Christians ceases, although the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, but that specific ministry, once that ceases, then the Antichrist will come on the scene, and he'll have vested interest in having the Jews build that temple. And he will take all of his pawns, Satan will take all of his pawns, the Muslims and everybody else, say, get out of the way, I'm going to allow the Jews to rebuild. And Muslims may not like that, but that's who they're serving. They're serving Satan. And Satan has a bigger agenda, not just the Muslims. He's got a far bigger agenda. His agenda is the Antichrist will usurp Christ's authority in the temple with the desire that the chosen people will worship Antichrist. That's his agenda. Now, the Antichrist is going to be a very clever individual. If you look here in Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. So we have the four horsemen. The four horsemen. And this is early in the tribulation period. Certainly the first 2 years of the tribulation period, we've got the four horsemen. First horse is a white horse. Second is red. Third is black. And fourth is pale green. All right, these are symbolic. White represents peace. Black, red represents bloodshed. Black represents the famine. And the pale or pale green represents death. So these are symbolic colors representing a very strong, rapid judgment during the tribulation time. But the one who comes on the white horse, notice in verse 2 says, and I saw him, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. All right, now a couple things here. White horse, he had a bow. Bow but no arrows. He conquered. But how did he conquer? Well, in verse 4 says, when the red horse comes, he comes to take away peace from the earth. So where did the peace come from? It came from the rider on the white horse who offered a false peace. So when he comes in, he's going to make a covenant, according to Daniel 9:27. He's going to make a covenant with Israel. And it's going to be a covenant of peace. And I will protect you. And I will allow you to make your temple. And I'm giving you this covenant of peace. And I'm the powerful world leader here. And I'm going to allow you to rebuild this temple. And so he will. Because he has vested interest. Hurry up and get this temple made. Now, one problem the Antichrist is going to have is going to be the two witnesses that are going to protect that temple for 3.5 years. So the Antichrist is not going to be able to get into that temple for 3.5 years till he kills the two witnesses. But anyway, he's going to set up a world peace. Now, let's notice here a couple things in conclusion. So understanding the times. With all the rebellion going on universally here, people are looking for world peace, looking for world peace. They're looking for somebody who can bring about world peace. They're looking for somebody who will be sympathetic towards the Jews. Think of that. They're looking for somebody who can take care of these things. They're looking for the Messiah. That's what they're looking for, but it's going to be the false Messiah, the false Christ, who they're looking for. They don't know. I think they even are. Who's going to step in here? who's going to step in here? Well, the very present administration doesn't seem to have done the job. The present administration is not bringing world peace or even any possibility, but bringing great division worldwide. So who's going to step in here? Well, we don't know. All I'm saying is we need to understand the times. And so we've got the template. We've got the template. And now eschatology may not play out in our lifetime. And eschatology is not necessarily hinged around the United States. The Bible never talks about America or the United States. It does talk about Western Europe and these other nations and so on. So, but we do want to have an understanding of the times. So we're not trying to predict anything, not trying to lay out any dates. But as believers, just like the tribe of Issachar, they had an understanding of the times related to Israel. And if we're going to understand the times, we need to know how what God says about the history of Israel, what he's going to do with Israel and Jerusalem. And so we have that framework. Now, the world talks about Armageddon, talks about, uses biblical terms, even though the world doesn't believe the Bible, but he uses his world terms. Are we in Armageddon now? Is Armageddon coming? Or they don't even know what it is or where it's going to happen or much about it other than it's the end of the world. In fact, the world's talking about that. The end of the world is the end of the world at hand. Even though they don't believe the Bible. They use Bible terms. It's hard to get away from the logic of the Bible. There's a creator. There's a judge. We're in a time frame. People live. People die. There's some sort of judgment that's going to happen, at least to some people. You know, the world says, people that we hate, we hope that they will go to H. To hell, right? They say that. Even though they don't believe the Bible. Where'd they get that term? And they think anybody they like goes to heaven, whatever heaven may be. And yet we've got a biblical framework here. All right, well, we're out of time, so I'll stop there. Father, we pray that you bless our time. Help us to use the scriptures to help us have an understanding of the times. Bless us now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.